Tonight's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from their faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Well, hello everyone. It's great to be together, starting this new series, Advancing Against the Odds. And I want to say right at the beginning that COVID-19 does not have the power to stop the advance of the gospel. So you need to remember, and I need to remember, that God is not constrained in his work by sickness, by imprisonment, by persecution, or a pandemic, or even by death. God will fulfill his purposes. Now, Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Christ is in the business of building his church, extending his kingdom so men and women come to know him and love him. And we need to remember that during this pandemic, the gospel has gone out at unprecedented levels via online ministries. Millions have turned into worship services. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it sung, read, prayed, and preached. And the good news is that God has changed lives during this COVID time. I must say, even during this time, I've been praying for spiritual alertness. It's easy to get despondent, to get lazy, not to be praying, and not to be available to be used by God. And I often go for a walk, spend about an hour walking, keep the exercise going. You know, the older I get, the more I have to exercise. And I was walking down Mort's Road at Mortdale. I do a loop through Penshurst into Mortdale. And a couple of drunk guys came out off the side street. And one guy looked at me and he pointed at me and said, "Are you religious?" Now, I sort of turned around wondering whether there was someone else around me. And I thought, well, okay, I might just go with this one, I thought to myself. I said, "Yes, sir, I am. I am religious." I said, "I believe in God, and I believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ." And he looked at me and said, "No, you don't. You don't believe in God. You're joking, aren't you?" I said, no, I'm serious. I believe in God. I'm a follower of Jesus. In fact, I'm a pastor in a church." At this point, the guy was saying, "Oh, mate, you wouldn't believe what's happened to me in my life. You don't want to know about it." And he was hiding his jacket, for supposedly it was hiding something. His other mate, who was not as drunk, thankfully, was sort of chatted to me a little bit and sort of pulled me aside. And I heard him speaking. And I said, "Mate, where's your accent from?" He said, "I'm from Poland." There we are in Mort's Road. I said, "Oh, mate, I was close to Poland a couple of years ago." I said, "I was in Germany. I was in Berlin." He said, "Oh." He said, and he was a bit drunk himself. He said, well, I lived 100 kilometres from Germany. "Oh, I love Polish people," I said to him. I said, "I have a lady who's Polish in my Bible study group." At that stage, he said, "Really? Where's your church?" I said, "Well, I'm at Nawi Baptist." "Is it far from here?" I said, "Just over the hill a little bit." I said, "You can go onto the computer and YouTube us and watch our live streams, right?" You never know who God's going to put into your path, do you? We're called to be ready and alert to engage with conversations with people. Now, after a little while, I then just wandered off, thankful that I never got hit by anyone. I was ready to duck, I must tell you, I was ready. But there we were, someone asking a simple question, are you religious? Which led to a conversation about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to the dregs of Mortdale. I just added that bit for you. In Acts 13, Luke has reached a decisive point in his narrative. In keeping with Christ's prophecy in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, especially if you've got your Bibles, keep in mind what's happening in the book of Acts. Witness has been born to him in Jerusalem, that's chapters 1 to 7. In all Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 8 to 12. Now the horizon's broadened to the ends of the earth. They're going to move beyond Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. Now, we've had two deacon evangelists who've prepared the way. Stephen, by his teaching and his martyrdom, chapter 6 and 7. Philip, by his bold evangelization of the Samaritans. And the Ethiopian, in Acts chapter 8. We've also seen, as well as those deacon evangelists, two major conversions. Saul was commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles, an enemy of Christ, now the great apostle Paul. And secondly, Cornelius, a Gentile, was converted through the witness of Peter. Further in chapter 11, we hear that unnamed evangelists have preached the gospel to the Greeks in Antioch. Now at last, the move in Acts is to the ends of the earth. So how does that happen? What you'll notice in Acts 13, in verses 1 to 3, is that we have a prayerful, cosmopolitan, and Spirit-led church. Now it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, special relationship there, and Saul. So Acts 13 opens up and we see a thriving church in Antioch in Syria. Its geography, its military and economic location made it an important and cosmopolitan city. A bit like Sydney. People of all nations have come together. It's a melting pot of that region. And we know that some unknown evangelists have started this church who were scattered by persecution. And then Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, let's call him Mr. Encouragement, came and helped to ward and grow the church. Then he brought Paul, Mr. Theologian, to help with teaching and training. The church was being built up. The church was growing. Acts chapter 11, 19 to 29 tells us. So I said at the beginning, it was cosmopolitan. Would you notice the names? They're not all just white Christians here. Barnabas, a bicultural Jew from Cyprus. Simeon, which is a Hebrew name, called Niger, which means black, was presumably a black African. Lucius, which is a Roman name of Cyrene, is definitely from North Africa. Cyrene is what is modern-day Libya. Probably, though, brought up in a Roman culture. Manaen is next. He is a Greek form of a Hebrew name. He was probably a Hellenistic Jew, brought up with the great Herod the Tetrarch, that is Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. That he was brought up with him may imply that he was a foster brother or an intimate friend, grew up with wealth and power. Then you have the fifth church leader was Saul, the Jewish professor, the one who was a Pharisee of Pharisees from Tarsus in Cilicia, converted by Jesus and now the Apostle Paul. And now I think these five men symbolize the ethnic and cultural diversity of Antioch. It was a cosmopolitan church. It was reflected in its leadership. And friends, as I think about Ngawi Baptist here, where we are placed in Sydney, we too, in our membership and our leadership, needs to reflect the cosmopolitan region in which we live. We have all cultures, from Asia, from Europe, from South America, from Africa. And our church, as we gather, as we reach out, we'll be able to reach people of all backgrounds, all experiences. I love how Antioch had people of all backgrounds, wealthy and poor, different coloured skin, different experiences brought together to worship Christ. But what happened when these people came together? While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is a church that sought God. This was not a church that made its own decisions. I think I might do this. I think I might do this. No, this is a church that was worshiping the Lord. They were singing. They were praying. They were fasting. See, they were fasting. They were giving up foods to focus their minds on the will of God and the purpose of God. And as they did so, God spoke to them. Maybe they were seeking direction. Maybe the church was wondering, should they move out? Should they send people out to other parts of the world? Should they be committed to world missions? Obviously, the message they would have received from God was, yes, the gospel is for everyone. And as they're gathering and praying, God impresses upon them this truth that they would have sent some of their workers to go to other places. Set apart for me, it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, how did the Holy Spirit tell them, right? We're not told that he spoke a word audibly. It may be simply that as they prayed and they sought the mind of God and the wisdom of God, it was impressed upon them that these two men were set apart for this type of ministry. They knew that Paul would be the missionary to the Gentiles. Maybe that was the stimulus they needed, the push they needed from God to say, they're here, the evangelists are here, the missionaries are here. It's time that you push them out to the ends of the earth. Friends, when God called Millard Sleeman and his wife Joyce to go to Lebanon as a missionary, we as a church also sensed the clear leading of the Holy Spirit. He prayed, he sought the Lord, we prayed, we sought the Lord, and together we are convinced that he ought to go as a missionary to Lebanon. He's been there for 18 years. When God called Ado to Southeast Asia 20 years ago, we listened to God. He felt a conviction of God that God wanted him to go back to establish a ministry, a surfing ministry in Indonesia. And as the church gathered, we thought, well, 25-year-old guy, should he go? He's going to spend all his time surfing, wasting our money. Are we behind this? No, we saw the work of God in him. 20 years later, a ministry has developed and grown in that part of the world. When God called Emily to Africa, we prayed and we partnered with her. And we supported her in a time working Burkina Faso through her training in France back to Burkina Faso. And now we continue to pray that God would lead her into the future. Friends, when God speaks, we should listen. The Antiochian church was a church that listened to the Holy Spirit. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. See, they didn't fight the Holy Spirit. They were obedient. They didn't say, no, we're not sending these guys. They're our two best guys. God, surely you don't want to send them away. Send someone else away who's not as good, not as gifted, not as talented. No, God says these two. And they obeyed. They sent them off. This is a church that commissioned and sent out its best. Now, we Baptists, let me tell you, it is tough sometimes when you send out your best leaders. You grow with them, you minister with them, you love them, and then they choose to go somewhere else, maybe overseas, maybe in a full-time pastoral ministry, and they move to another church or another location. It's tough to send out your friends. It's tough to send out your families because you're not going to meet with them every week any longer. They won't be there for you. It's tough to let them go. But someone has said that, and I love this, the measure of a church is not in her seating capacity, but in her sending capacity. It is keeping a kingdom perspective. And I want to remind you tonight that we've sent many. It's always sad. There's always a time of grieving as well as a time of joy when people go from us to do God's work in other parts of the world or other parts of Sydney, other parts of Australia. But in the midst of our grief and sadness, we need to rejoice. Let me give you some examples of those who've gone away from us. Kelly Landrigan was a young woman here who was converted, went to SMBC, and then went to the Hunter Bible Church in Newcastle to join the pastoral team. She's now a missionary in France. Ash and Kaz Seaton moved to Southeast Asia to establish a ministry for over 10 years, now working in mission in Australia. Michael Henderson went to French's Forest Baptist Church to be a youth pastor, then became senior pastor, now serving in Tasmania. Graham McWhirter joined us for a while from Blakehurst Baptist, was on our ministry team here, went back to be the senior pastor of the Blakehurst Baptist Church. Now he's working with our denomination. Wayne Ford left us to go to the Nelson Bay Baptist Church. That's not a bad site, right? Nelson Bay Baptist Church, now serving with Pioneers in Melbourne. Michael Leader, who was a young adult here and went to college and is now the pastor of the Beverly Hills Baptist Church, 5 minutes away from here. Ricky Sue went on to be a chaplain in the Australian Army. Tim McBride, the famous Reverend Dr. Tim McBride, went to Morling College, now Dean of Bible and Theology, training pastors and leaders for the work of the gospel. Nathan Durst was with us 4 or 5 years as associate pastor, was called to Orange Baptist Church 6 years ago. How time flies. Glenn Devenish, also from Nauwee, went to college and then went to Cardiff, is now the pastor at Cardiff Heights Baptist Church in Newcastle. Friends, when we send out gospel workers, it hurts. We miss people, but the kingdom grows. So whether in Lebanon or Orange or France or Newcastle or Nauwee, the gospel goes forward and we ought to be a sending church. Friends, we are committed to being a church that trains and sends pastors and missionaries and youth workers and university workers to our cities, our country towns, and to the ends of the earth. See, this was a church that worked in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sent them apart. The church then sent them. And in verse 4a, we read that the Holy Spirit also sent them. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. The Spirit sends them, the church sends them. There's a wonderful partnership between the church that is listening to the Holy Spirit to do what the Spirit asks them to do. Having sent them, the work begins. The advance of the gospel beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is now taking place. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Why did they go to Cyprus first? Well, it's a lovely island, if you've ever been there. Why did they start there? Not sure why. It's not very far from where they were in Antioch. We know, though, that Barnabas was from Cyprus, has family there, connections there. John Mark, who is a helper, in verse 5, it says John was with them. That's John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. So he's with them as well. Maybe they're going to reach their families. They took a ship sailing from Seleucia near Antioch to Cyprus and arrived at Salamis, a commercial city on the east coast of Cyprus. I want you to notice what happens. When we say people are on mission, they are proclaiming the gospel. Let me say that again. When you are on mission, you are proclaiming the gospel. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. As was common in the early church, they would go to the synagogues where there were God-fearers and God-believers and Jewish believers and showed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So they would go to the Jewish synagogues first and they would spread out to the other regions. It was said that of Francis of Assisi, people say he once said, "Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words." Two problems with that statement. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, we're not sure that he ever said it. Secondly, it's nonsense. Let me say that again. It's nonsense. You see, it is not enough to love, to serve, to feed the poor, to pray for your friend. Somewhere and sometime you have to speak about Jesus. Otherwise, they'll think you're just a good person. You're a great humanitarian. They won't know that you're a follower of Jesus. So let me say, if you've been having coffee with someone for 5 years in your workplace, maybe catching up with a friend, building a relationship, that one day you may share Jesus with them, maybe it's time to give them a Bible. Maybe it's time to initiate a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough simply to love them. There is a point where you have to declare the good news of Jesus. See, Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The missionaries then travel across the island to Paphos. So they travel through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. I love that last bit. Most of the times we're trying hard, working hard to get an opportunity to share Christ with people. This guy says, come on, bring Barnabas and Saul to me because I would like to hear the word of God. Why don't you pray that more people will ask you to tell them what the gospel is? See, this man has heard of the two missionaries. He wants to know what they're proclaiming. Sometimes God lands these opportunities in your lap. You might be walking down a street in Moortale. A couple of drunk guys come past you and say, you're religious, right? And it leads to the gospel. Sometimes an important person in your city says, hey, come and tell me about Jesus. A few years ago, a local MP rang me and said, can I come and see you, Ange? I said, sure. He said, I'd like to talk to you about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and Christian ethics, and so on. I said, love to talk to you about that. So the local member of parliament comes to my office. I don't even have to go to him. He comes to my office. We sit in my office for over an hour talking about the gospel and the implications of the gospel in holy living and in marriage. Sometimes God gives you those opportunities and lands them in your lap. One of my friends has built a relationship with the local mayor in his suburb. He said, I just prayed for the local mayor. I met with him. I take him out for coffee and for lunch. And I've shared Christ with him. He's given his life to Jesus. I now mentor him. But sometimes you get strong opposition. Sergius Paulus had an attendant who was a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Man, how often that happens? Someone's interested in Jesus, right? And they start asking questions and a family member says, don't go there. They just want your money. Don't go there. They're a cult. Don't go there. There's some other reason. Someone else buds in, right, and tries to draw them away from the message of Jesus. See, by Jesus means son of salvation or son of Jesus. He's a magician. He's a sorcerer of some form. And politicians would often have these people, like the Magi, on his side to seek advice and counsel about how to make big, important decisions. But you see, by Jesus realizes that if he goes, the proconsul asks for Paul and Barnabas to advise him, he may lose his power. When people lose their power, they don't like it at all. John MacArthur says, leading someone to Christ is not merely an academic exercise, nor is it a matter of making a successful sales pitch. Rather, it involves all-out war against the forces of hell. Saul and Barnabas battled Bar-Jesus for the soul of Sergius Paulus. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been in prayer. It's like a battle against the evil one, a battle for the souls of men and women who are close to Christ and yet so far from Christ. Now, people trying to drag them away from the gospel. It is a battle. It is a fight. It is a conflict. You know, when you invite an unbelieving friend to your Bible study or a church service or a special outreach event, they say they're coming and then just an hour before the events, they ring and they cancel. That's the enemy at work, drawing them away from Christ. So Saul confronts Elymas. He's going to deal with this person who opposes the gospel in the power of God with the divine empowerment. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately, mist and darkness come over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, I've never prayed that over anyone, by the way. I'm not suggesting that you ought to do what the Apostle Paul did here. He is an apostle. But there was a judgment called upon this man who was seeking to hinder the work of God. And there are times you need to pray people out of people's lives. You need to pray people out of their situation so that the people who are ready to hear the gospel will hear the gospel. You see, he was called by Jesus, but really he was by devil. He wasn't a son of Jesus. He was a son of the devil who opposed the work of God. And there was a divine encounter, a power encounter there, where God acted to remove him out of the way to showcase God's glory. And we see the significant success. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You see, the enemy works in a variety of ways, doesn't he? Through the lights, going, power going. It is a spiritual battle, right? But you see, the proconsul sees this guy being judged by God. He hears the word. He believes. He's amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Combination of word and sign brings him to conversion. And John Stott says, surely Luke intends us to see Sergius Paulus as the first totally Gentile convert who had no religious background in Judaism. Breakthrough after breakthrough, advance after advance for the glory of God. Friends, the gospel is spreading to the ends of the earth. It advances against the odds. And let me say tonight, we have a part to play, COVID or no COVID. But the part we have to play is costly. There is opposition. There is an enemy seeking to hold back the spread of the gospel. But God is on our side. Let me say, if you never share your faith, you'll never look like a fool. How many times I've looked like a fool trying to answer people's questions? If you never reach out to the needy, you'll never be taken advantage of. I gave that guy all that money and he was lying to me. If you never give your heart and really care about people, it will never be broken. But friends, when you share your faith, when you show love to the needy, when you give your heart to the broken, God will use you to advance his kingdom for the glory of his name. If you never go to Cyprus, you'll never be subjected to a dizzy, heart-convulsing confrontation with Satan. See, our vision as a church is to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's what we're on about. People are lost, they're broken, they're under the judgment of God, and it is our mission and our vision to reach people for Jesus Christ, for his glory. And these three P's, Brett talked to us about, one place where you go regularly, will you pray for that place? If you happen to have two places, that's okay, or three. Some practice, two practices, just two, and three people. Will you join us in the mission to see life transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God? Friends, there is a song we're going to sing now. It says, send us out. As we hear God's word and about the importance of advancing the gospel, we're now going to sing and say, God, please send us out. God, we want to be part of your team. God, we want to be available to be used by you. God, we want to do the three P's. We want to go to the place. We want to do the practices. God, we want to go to the people. We want to pray for them. God, we want to be part of your plan to see lives transformed for the glory of Jesus. Let's sing this together.